I asked this on a video earlier on this week, how are you doing? And what I mean by that is, how are you doing in your walk with God? How are you doing in your everyday life? How are you doing with the circumstances in your life? Do you find yourself doing what you think God would call you to do, or do you find yourself just kind of drifting? And I'm talking about Christians here, primarily those who given their hearts to Christ. Do you find yourself failing at this part? Do you find your reactions not the way you want them to be? Hopefully this morning, I'm going to speak this simple truth. It may not seem simple, but it is simple. It's simple because God says, I want a relationship with you. I want a relationship with you. And everything that we are as believers in Jesus Christ, and everything that we do, and all of our actions, regardless of the circumstances, is wrapped around this one truth. And this is primarily the objective this morning, to help you understand, and that is our love for God. Now, as we go along, I want to point out how that is established, what it is to love God, and some benefits of that. So first of all, I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you got them, to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Just a short verse. Just a short verse. Matthew 22. I'll just give you a second to get there. Matthew 22, verse 37. Many are familiar with this passage, and you know all about it. So if you're there, I want to read it with you. Now, this what happened in the context is Matthew was just asked what the greatest command was. Being tested is basically what he was. He's being tested. And so this is his answer, okay? This is his answer. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? How are you doing with loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind? You find it's impossible, isn't it? It's impossible. I mean, with everything that you got to love God, I'm just being real here. It's impossible. Not that you don't want to, but isn't it impossible? Well, the great thing about this is that we know the one who did do this perfectly, Jesus Christ. Right? He loved God the Father with all of his heart, all of his soul, and all of his mind. He loved him completely and fully. He lived a life perfectly because he loved God perfectly. So the great thing about being a Christian is that is pure righteousness, and that righteousness is accredited to us, isn't it? So the loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind is something that Jesus Christ done, and as we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is accredited to our account. That's what it means to be a Christian, right? So, does that let us off the hook? Does that mean that we can ignore this command? Does that mean that? Like, I mean, God put this in place. Now, I want to clarify this. Although we can't live it out perfectly, it doesn't mean that we just neglect the command itself, okay? That we should be pushing forward, that we should be hungering after what it means to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. We should be, because as Christians, we've been called to be Christ-like, right? And if we're going to be Christ-like, it would make sense that we would attempt, or through the power of God, to see what it's like to live God with everything that we have, to love God with everything that we are, to love God from the inside out, to love Him in every aspect of our life. We are called to be Christ-like. So this is a command. And it's put in place, get this, commands are put in place by God, not because God says, well, I'm going to make up some rules for you guys to follow. There's put in place, the commands are put in place that for our benefit, out of his great love for our benefit, they benefit us, these commands. And so the greatest command, if we're to live it out, has got to reap the greatest rewards. Make sense? The greatest command, they're done for our benefits, they're put in place for our benefit. The greatest commands got to reap the greatest rewards on our behalf. So the key word here is love, right? Love. We understand from Scripture that the perfect love was Jesus Christ laid upon a cross. He lived life perfectly loving. He perfectly loved God, and he perfectly loved man. He laid his life down for us. So if we're going to have a victorious life in Christ, if you're going to live a life that you walk every day in understanding of what it means to be in Christ and to walk in obedience to him, we need to understand what it means to love God. So how do we love God? Well, we want to look at what the greatest example of loving God was. We want to look at Jesus, don't we? Isn't that where we want to start? We want to look at what Jesus done. What Jesus done to love God. How did he love God with all of his heart, all of his soul, and all of his mind? Well, I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew. Just go back a few chapters, Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. You turn your Bibles there, and we can look at a verse. That I just want to point out to you what it means and how we can come to a place where we're pushing forward to love God with everything we got. In a few minutes, I'm going to talk about the benefits. But first, I want to get there on how it's done, okay? What it means. What it means, okay? So Matthew 11, verse 27. Jesus says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except for the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The word translated from to know here, it means to know by direct attention. That means it's to know by a purposeful, close, intimate relationship. It's to know God by that. It's a purposeful, close relationship with God. And of course, we do that through Jesus Christ, by our relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's to know God. So we do that with it. But Jesus did that straightforward. He did this because he knew the Father perfectly, right? Now, he knew the Father perfectly before he even came. The Bible says that he was here since the beginning. He's God the Son. He's the eternal one, God in the flesh. So he had a perfect relationship with God. But what did he do when he became human? He lived in obedience to that. And how did he do that? How did he practice that? Well, it's pretty simple. He spent time with him. The Bible said he would often go away and pray. He would often go away and spend time with God the Father. He maintained this close relationship by spending time with him. Makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense. If you're going to love somebody, you need to know them. And if you're going to know them, you have to spend time with them. See, once you get to know someone, you understand this. Once you get to know God and understand him and his attributes and his characteristics and his great love and his great mercy, once you know that personally, not just because you've heard it, because you've learned to understand it and grow in it, it's because you've spent time with him. The more you spend time with him, the more you trust in him. Trust means faith. Faith in him because he is trustworthy. He is faithful. You trust in him, and once you've developed this relationship with God, it's not just a love because of what he's done for you, but it's a love for who he is. It's a love for his character. It's a love for what he is. So you cannot know God personally. You cannot know God intimately. It doesn't make sense to know him personally and intimately without loving him. It just comes naturally once you know him because he's loving. He's loving. He's perfect in nature. So to understand him, to grow in that understanding is to perfectly trust in him. If you truly knew an incredible truth about God and had a personal, intimate relationship with him, your proper response is to love him. Okay? Your proper response is to love him. So this is what Jesus done. He lived perfectly with the Father. He lived a perfect relationship with the Father. He spent lots of time with him. He loved him. He knew him. He knew him perfectly, and his actions depicted that. He lived a life of righteousness because of his love for the Father. So what about us? Let me ask you a question here, okay? This is personal. If I was to make a scale of 1 to 10, and 10 says that I love God so much I'm willing to lay down my life for him, okay? And one says, well, I've just asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, right? Maybe you think just asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior is good. But there's a scale here between asking Christ to be your Savior and willing to lay down your life for him. And there's all this in the middle. Where would you put yourself on that scale? I mean, seriously, where would you put yourself on that scale? If you were to examine your heart right now, how much do you love God? Are you willing to trust him with everything that you are and all that you have? Are you willing to lay down your very self and put everything to the side for your God because you love and trust him that much? Or are you more at the other end of the scale where, I want him to be my Savior? See, there's a gap there. And I would suggest that many of us are not where we want to be in this relationship. Many of us are not where we want to be. So if you love God, it's directly related to trusting God. And if you're trusting God, it's directly related to knowing our God, right? To love God is to know him. To love him is to know him. That's the title of my message today. To love him. To know him is to love him, I'm sorry. To know him is to love him. To know him is to love him. So it is a primary objective. Jesus primarily came that this could happen. Now get this, John 17:3. You turn your Bibles there, it's just a couple books later, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you just turn your Bible there, you'll see John 17:3. Very, very important verse. Very short, very concise, but very important because this speaks the truth of why Jesus came, okay? John 17:3. Many of you know this off by heart. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. You see how this comes as a package deal. To know him is to love him, right? To know him is to love him. So eternal life comes in knowing him and loving him. It just doesn't end with just you asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior. If you want victory in your life as a Christian, it's all about knowing him, intimate relationship with him, pouring your life into him, getting to spend time with him, alone with him. This is what it's about. If you find your life defeated and you find struggles in your life, it's directly related to your relationship with God. It does. It is. It's directly related to. I guarantee it. It's directly related to how you respond to the things around you. Is directly related to how you are living with God in an intimate personal relationship with him. It's reflective of your character. It's reflective of your actions. Now, maybe some of you are upset at me right now. And maybe you don't like what you hear what I'm saying. Maybe you need to check and see where you are with your relationship with God right now. I'm serious because it's part and parcel. So now that we know that loving God is to know God, it's spend time with God, right? Intimately, you get to know him. Let's look at the benefits of knowing and loving God. Let's look at the benefits of that, okay? So I've just got a few benefits here, but primarily to understand what it means to love God. John 14, we're still in the Gospel of John. John 14, verse 15. John 14, 15, very short verse. If you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands, Jesus says. How do you feel about that? Is this reflective of it? Do you find your lifestyle is reflective of your faith? Is it reflecting your faith? How do you represent Christ to your friends and your family? How do you represent Christ to the world? Are you loving him? Is it show forth in your character and how you act? Are you loving him? Are you spending time with him intimately, getting to know him? Because I'm telling you, the more you spend time with him, the more our reaction to our circumstances and the people that kind of like get on our nerves and the things that happen in our lives to disrupt our lives, the closer we are to God when these things happen, the more beneficial it is for you because you will walk more steadfastly. You will be able to handle them better. You'll be able to react in better ways and love and grace. You'll be able to take the situations. You'll be able to look at God and you, because you know him, because you spent time with him, because you love him, because you trust him, you're going to say, yeah, it is well with my soul. This is key. This is key. This is what it's about. So you wonder why your walk may not be strong as what you want it to be? Check and see. Take Take note of how much time, intimate time, you spend with God. I'm not just talking about reading the daily bread, although that's not, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm talking about this intimate time in this word and prayer. I'm talking about spending time on your knees and crying out to God. And God said, I need you. I need you, God, and I just want to know you more. I want to know you better. A response is all about how much time we spend with God. Intimate time. Our obedience as Christian is born out of our adoration of our Lord. When one realizes through personal precious time spent with him, we find ourselves compelled to act out in love. Even our love for others is dependent and reliant upon our love for God. Our actions towards others and towards our circumstances is directly related to our relationship with God. If you look at your relationship with your spouse, if you're married or just a close friend, when you first met them, the relationship was different than what it is now, isn't it? I mean, you say you love them, but now when you look back, you realize you didn't really even know them. You loved them, you loved the idea of them, you loved what they showed you, they loved what they revealed to them, but after a while, the real love comes out. Because then you're loving the person because you get to know the person. It's very similar to our walk with God in the sense that we love God because he first loved us. We loved him because he sent his son to die for us. I mean, how could you not love a God like that? Who laid down his life for us that we could be saved for sins. But then comes the ongoing relationship. The ongoing relationship. Not that we ever remove that. Not that we ever forget about that. But your ongoing daily relationship spent with God is about getting to know him. I'm telling you, when you get to know him, and maybe some of you are just going, amen. Amen right now. And when you get to know him, it overwhelms your heart. There's nothing in this world that compares to knowing God through Jesus Christ. And to getting in his word and praying, there's nothing. There's nothing the same. There's nothing the same. And it will sustain you in the brokenness of this world, which is ongoing until eternity comes. The brokenness in this world will not go away. 1 Peter 2 and 3 is about this relationship with God. Listen to this. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? You've seen it on the cross, but have you tasted it? Have you had a personal, close encounter with God in a way that you understand his character? Tim Keller says this, because this is about, see, the more we know God, okay, I'm going to quote him in a minute, but the more we know God, the closer we are to God, the more intimate we are with God, the more of our true selves is reflected. The more of our true nature is reflected. The more we know God, the more we truly know ourselves. All the light is shone in the darkness, and the darkness is exposed, and we become more and more aware of our sinful nature. Become more and more of those things that need to change. And the more time we spend with God, the more we want to give him those parts of our lives that are consumed by other things. And so Tim Keller says this, the gospel is this. You might want to get this quote. I think I've quoted it before, but it's good. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hoped. Do you hear that? That's the true reality of the gospel. That's what it's all about. We are in desperate need, but we're loved more than we could ever hope. God loves you. God loves you. If you've never received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, understand, I don't care what you've done and where you've been, God loves you, and that's why Christ died on the cross for you. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at what it means to love God, and how it is reflective on our lives every day. Let's look at somebody just a little bit closer to us. Let's look at a human character in the Old Testament for a minute. Let's look at David. David, now he penned many of the Psalms, right? As my good friend Josh has said before, you know, that he penned the Psalms because he knew what brokenness was. He knew what heartache was. He penned those Psalms, but he also penned those Psalms because he knew the character and the love of God. He spent much time with God. And sometimes he would be in a place of despair and brokenness. See, David's life was consumed by battles. That's all his life seemed to be, is one big battle after another big battle. And a lot of the Psalms are penned when he was in danger or scared or afraid. And what did he do? He looked to the God who he knew. He looked to the God who he knew the character of. He cried out to that God because he had a relationship, an ongoing relationship with God. Read through the Psalms. This is what I've been doing lately. It really helps me understand that. It really helps me understand the character of God. And I understand that when I go through rough times, I already know the God whom I trust in. And I've learned to know him and grow in him. So when you look at the character of David and the battles that he won, and he won all his battles, he won many battles, right? He won the wars that he fought. Why did he win them? Not because of his strength, but because of his faith in God, right? This is the only way you're going to win, is if your close personal relationship with God is going to be the key to you walking in victory as a Christian, as anybody, really. It's going to be your close, intimate relationship with God. J.F. Packer said this, and I think about the Psalms when I think about this, or the Word of God. J.F. Packer says, "How can we turn our knowledge about God into knowledge of God? The rule for doing this is simple but demanding. It is that we turn each truth that we learn about God into a matter for meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise to God." Does that make sense? You take all the things that you know of God, and you bring them before God, and you meditate on them, and they always lead to praise and prayer before God, because it's just like overwhelming to you when you get to know God. I'm going to read to you Psalms 25. Now, this is a bit of a, it's not a long psalm for psalm, but it's a bit of a narrative. So I really want you to, want you to pay attention to the words, okay? Because this is the heart of David at one point. I don't know why I picked Psalm 25. I could have picked any one of them, but this one specifically spoke to me. "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust." Is that you? "I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior. And my hope is in you all day long." You listen to his prayers. He's crying out to God. "My hope is in you all day long." Is your hope in him? "Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. For you, Lord, are good." Do you know that he's good? How do you know he's good? Do you know he's good because you've experienced it? Because you spent time with him? Or do you know he's good just because somebody told you or you read it? Do you spend intimate time with him to know he's good? And then he goes into this. Then he changes things up. He's praying. And now he goes into these truths about God, like he's not even talking to God, but to us, basically, I think. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant." Then a little bit of a prayer again, verse 11. "For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great." Then back into a narrative about God. "Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare." Turn to me. Then he's back to this prayer. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from the anguish. Look at my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. We are refugees. I heard one preacher say that. We are refugees in God's kingdom. For I take refuge in you. My integrity and my uprightness protect me because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all of their troubles. So, as you go, think about those Psalms, I had to go through it quickly, but read through them and understand that this is about a relationship with God and understanding who he is and his character. It makes a big difference in your walk. It's all the difference in your walk. It is. If you walk a life victorious, I would love to see every Christian out there just draw hone in and spend this wonderful time of intimacy with their God. I'm telling you, it will bless you beyond belief. No. There was a movie out a few years ago based on a book. It was a twisted version of the future, this future kind of world where these crazies were just running the world. And what they did is had this game set up where they brought teenagers in. It's called the Hunger Games, right? They brought teenagers in, and the essence of the game is that they would hunt one another. It was a weird, twisted thought, right? That they would hunt one another, and the victor would be the last survivor. Now, I don't want to get into any details about that, but the victor is the last survivor. The point I want to make is every time someone died, every time one of these young teenagers died, their faces were pictured up in the sky. Their faces were pictured up in the sky. And so it was like a sad, sad scene, you know, every time one would pass away. Now I want to bring this around to our world. As the whole world watches, as we look at life itself, what is the most important thing to God? Well, he showed us on the cross. The most important thing for us is our reconciliation to him, our relationship with him. That was what cost Jesus' life, is that reconciliation with God, that relationship with him that he desires us to have. Now, if you're close to God and if you're drawn close to God, his desires become your desires. And your desires is just for this world to see God and how good he is. I hope that is it. Because the closer we draw to God, the more we understand God's heart and the more his desires become our desires. And wouldn't it be great as if it wasn't somebody who died that their faces were plastered in the sky, but every time someone gave their heart to Jesus Christ, every time somebody was redeemed, every time somebody was reconciled to God, that their faces would appear in the sky. Wouldn't we celebrate every single one? Think about this. Think about your face being in the sky. Think about your loved ones. Think about your children. Think about your spouse. Think about your neighbor. Every time you see, every morning you wake up, you'd see a new face lit up in the sky because somebody has been reconciled to God. And it's all because people are watching you closely, and all because people understand that your life is changed, that you have been reconciled to God, and you act differently, you talk differently, you walk differently, you respond differently to the difficulties in life. Why? Because you are close and have an intimate relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ. It makes all the difference in the world to your rest. Not only is it beneficial for you and your walk every day, it's beneficial to everyone around you. Now, we look at Facebook here, and we look at these sermons, and I look at them, and maybe not all live, but throughout the week, we've had between 800 and 1,000 hits. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's watching the whole thing. Maybe they click on and click off. But the idea is that people are curious. People are looking for hope. People are looking for answers. And I'm telling you, they don't click on and off your life so easily. When they look at your life, does it reflect someone who loves God? Does it reflect someone who is close to God? Does it reflect someone who spends time with God? Because they are looking for winners here. They are looking for those who are winning life. They are looking for ones who celebrate victory. They are looking for ones who found the answer, the hope. Does your life reflect that? Does your life reflect your relationship with God? See, it's not just important, it's not just beneficial for you alone, but it's beneficial for the world that we walk upright and steadfast, that we walk with God and have a personal relationship with Him ongoing, and that we spend intimate time with Him. It is critical. It is critical to this world's salvation because they want to see how good your God is. And your God is only as good to them as what they see reflected in your life. And it's only reflected in your life in the way that in the ways that you spend time intimately with Him. That's the only way it's really, truly reflected. Sure, you might be saved. Sure, you may have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But where is your love for Him? Where's your love for Him? It's all reflective in the intimate time you spend with Him. I'm asking you to consider putting this in your daily time schedule, looking at the importance of how much intimate time you spend with God, because it's going to make all the difference in the world. Our mission statement is to know Jesus and make Jesus known through love, truth, community, action. The first word here is love. And first of all, you've got to understand, for those who are out there and may not understand this, first you got to understand God's love for you. Okay? It's all poured out upon a cross. But then you really get into a deeper understanding of God's love for you the more you get to know Him. And then when you understand more and more about God and His love for you, you learn to love Him more and more. You love Him more and more. And so the world around you looks at you and they see victory in your life. Your relationship with Christ becomes deeper the more you spend time with Him. It is the key to victory in your life. If you were going to go forward, what do you look to when you go forward in life? Where do you go in life? What are you hungering for? What are you thirsting for? Is it to love God more with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind? Is it that? Because that should be what you hunger for in your life. And it comes by spending time with Him. It is a benefit to living a life victorious in Christ. If you're listening today, and maybe you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I just want you to understand something. That there's nobody here that claims any sort of righteousness of their own. And no one trusts in God coming to them with this idea that they are all good. Nobody does that. You can't come to God that way and be saved. You got to come to God understanding that you are a sinner falling short of the glory of God. But that's okay, because Christ died to pay that sin debt in full. He died that you may be reconciled to God the Father. He died to take your place. He died that His righteousness may be accredited to you. Isn't that wonderful? That is good news. That is good news. Live in that hope. And then get to know the God that you have been reconciled to. When you get to know Him, you learn to love Him deeper and deeper. And when you learn to love Him deeper and deeper, it's very reflective on your life and how you react. And you find yourself maybe you're not living one day as you feel like you should be as a Christian. Maybe you find yourself falling or failing at times. I'm telling you, it's a direct result of the intimate time you're spending with Him. It is. I'm telling you that. Because it is by the power of God that you will walk. Draw close to Him. He'll draw close to you. He's always there. His arms open. Don't turn your back on Him. Trust in Him. Know that He is righteous. I want you to think about this. Psalm 23. In a moment, Wanda, we've pre-recorded a prayer time with Wanda. And she's going to close us in prayer. But I want you to just consider these words. Most of you, even if you don't go to church, are familiar with Psalm 23. I just got this one little excerpt from Psalm 23. David's heart again. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For You are with me. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Do you truly know Him? That is your victory. So I'm going to take... Wanda's going to close us in prayer now, and I hope that you just consider these things of where your life stands with God.
Good morning, everybody. It's really good to be together this morning, spend time in worship, spend some time learning and growing in the Word, and now we're going to spend some time praying together. So I would just ask that you don't just listen to this prayer, but that you would pray along with me. And we're going to pray in unity for some of those things that are probably on your heart as well as on my heart. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, you are the King of all creation, Lord of all. There is none like you. None compares to you. You are all powerful and almighty. You are in all and over all and through all. And Lord, it is you that we've come this morning to give all worship and praise to. It is before you that we bow low. And it's before you, Lord, that we submit our lives. We thank you that you are so full of grace, so full of mercy, so full of kindness and forgiveness. We thank you that your love knows no boundaries. We know that because you sent your son to die on a cross out of your great love for us. We thank you so much that you sent your precious one to pay our debt, the debt we couldn't pay on our own, for our sin and our rebellion against you. And he took it all on himself, the perfect and holy one, took our sin and paid the price so that we wouldn't have to. And in that, when we receive that precious gift that you have given us in your son, that we are forgiven, that we are cleansed before you, and we can have a relationship with you. And there's nothing, no better gift than that. So Lord, we thank you that you are a God we can know, that you want to be known and you make yourself known. You are not far off. You are close to every one of us. And Lord, we want to know you. So open our eyes to the truth of who you are, whether it's through your word or in other ways that you choose to teach us. Lord, we pray that we would hear your voice, and that we would want to be more like your son. Father, it's a work that we know only you can do in our hearts. So God, we just want to thank you for your church. We thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you that we have a common goal, and that is to love you with all of our hearts, and it's to see other people come to know the hope that we have found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Help us to be the voice of truth. And Lord, help us to show his love, that people would see Christ in us and long to know what maybe makes us different, whether it's because we have a peace in a time of great turmoil, or we have hope when many feel quite hopeless right now, or that we are full of faith in a world that has faith only in itself. And Father, we just want you to know that we are so thankful to know you. We are so thankful to be a part of your church. We are so thankful for the work that you're doing all around us. We're so thankful, God, that we can call on your name, the name of your son, in prayer, and know that you hear us and that you are at work. Lord, we thank you for bringing Curtis through his chemo sessions. We thank you for taking care of Janie and Margo as Margo takes care of Janie and leads her through this very difficult time, Lord, that your presence permeates their home. And Father, we thank you that you took care of the children's home that we love so much in Honduras, and you stopped that fire from getting close to them, and we're so thankful for that. God, we are so thankful that we can ask you to take care of those who are working so hard to keep us safe. Think of frontline workers and doctors and nurses and all those working in hospitals and clinics. And think of our government leaders and, Lord, just all those who are in really difficult positions. People working in grocery stores and just got pretty thankless jobs because people get pretty grouchy in there. And yet they just keep pressing on and doing what you're calling them to do. Even if they don't realize you're calling them to do it, they are doing such a service. And we are so grateful, God. We pray that you would strengthen all those that we've just talked about there, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, that you would renew their strength and refresh them, that, Lord, that you would help them to be patient, and in that, God, that they would know that they are appreciated and valued, that they are not alone in this. Lord, we pray their protection against this illness, and Father, we pray that you would help them just to stay strong as they serve the people of your community, God. And Father, we pray that as your church, we would be like those frontline workers, reaching out, doing whatever you call us to do, not being afraid, not being anxious, but just trusting that you hold us in the palm of your hand and that you have a plan and purpose for us. And Lord, we just have to obey. And in that, Lord, that people will see Christ. So Father, we thank you for your kindness, for being with us here this morning. We thank you for Pastor Doug's message that you've given him, God, and we pray you would plant it in our hearts. And Lord, we pray as we leave one another this morning, that we would go in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would go in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, God, for your faithfulness and goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you.